We have indeed been blessed today. We had an opportunity yesterday evening to sing songs of praise to God, and I thoroughly enjoyed our time together and the edification we received as a result of that. Both this morning and this evening we had time to sing and praise to God as well, and we were again greatly edified. Had the opportunity on Sunday morning to teach a Bible class and to preach a lesson, and I'm here this evening standing before you again, and my voice is about shot. with all of that singing and all of that talking, as well as a few allergies, my voice is not quite what I hoped it would be by this evening. So we'll just see how well we get through it, but we perhaps will cover our material a bit more quickly as a result of that. I want to talk this evening about the relationship that we sustain with God and that God sustains with us. And I've entitled the lesson this evening, God and You, and taken as the introductory or beginning passage, Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. It is one that is familiar to those who are students of God's Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. It's a passage, again, that we are familiar with, and it states very clearly what God requires of us. It is a relationship that is sustained with Him, that is a give-and-take relationship. There are certain things that God grants to us and gives us as a result of His care and concern for us. And there are things that God requires or expects of us as well. Now, one of the things that we often talk about when we make note of this truth is that God is always steadfast concerning His side of this relationship. We do not have a capricious God. We do not have a God that that is undependable. He is always steadfast with regard to His dealings with man, always just in those dealings, always consistent with regard to how He deals with men. And so we can be confident with regard to both His promises as well as His warnings, both with regard to what is revealed in God's Word and the eventuality or consequence of our interaction with, and from time to time we may reference as well, our disobedience to the will that He has expressed to us in Scripture. There is something that is very comforting in the realization that God is steadfast and dependable in these things. We want to point out as we begin the lesson this evening that if there is, for some reason, something that is amiss with regard to the relationship we sustain with God, it is not God's fault. God, again, is steadfast. God is loving. God is just. And if there is something that is wrong, something that is missing in that relationship, the fault lies securely and fully with us because of something that we have done or something that we have left undone. So with those introductory thoughts in mind, the first point of a two-point lesson that we want to establish is that God cares about us. And there is abundant evidence in the fact that He cares for us. And the first thing that we might make note of is the very fact that we exist is an indication that God cares for us. He cared enough to create us. And indeed, He not only created us, but He sustains us. The reason why we are here today, the reason why the world continues to exist, things are as they are, is because of God's care and His desire for mankind. Number of passages that we can turn to which allude to this. The first one is the Apostle Paul's address to the Athenians on Mars Hill. It's recorded in Acts the 17th chapter and beginning in verse 26 of the passage. Now you will remember on that occasion that the Athenians were a very superstitious people. The Apostle Paul stood before them and said, "In all things I perceive that you are very religious or very superstitious." And he made note of all of the various idols that they worshipped, the various gods that they had. And in that Areopagus, that great temple on top of Mars Hill, there were deities in every niche on the wall. And the Athenians made a great show of offering up their ardor and their worship to all of the various gods. There was one altar, you will remember, that was in the midst of the others, that was an altar to the unknown god. Not that Jehovah God is unknown, but that He was unknown to the Athenians. They were not familiar with Him. They were not aware of that one true God. And it is that God that the Apostle Paul said, I declare to you. And as a part of the declaration the Apostle Paul gave to the Athenians are these words found beginning in verse 26 where he says that he, having reference to the unknown God, he who has reference to Jehovah God, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Now there are two things that I think are abundantly clear from this particular text. One is that God is the creator. The reason why we are here, the reason why we exist, is because God has made us. That is established in the very beginning when we are told that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell. Secondly, we may note that the reason for the creation of man is that we might worship him. It is not that God has need of us, but there is that desire that we have that relationship with him. He has that relationship with us. He did not put us on this earth and then simply walk away. You know, it is something that was characteristic of some of the forefathers of our nation. Thomas Jefferson is an example of that. In that they were believers in the Almighty God, termed him to be the architect of the universe. But Thomas Jefferson, as an example, was a deist. And what the deist believes is that God is like a giant watchmaker who creates or makes the watch, and he winds up the watch, and then he starts the watch and walks away. And it was the view of many of our forefathers, though they believed in the Creator, that God, though he exists and that he is the Creator, that he has no involvement with us in our time. And that's simply not so. The Apostle Paul, of course, made note of all of the various times in the past where God dealt with both the Israelites as well as the other nations, and indicated in this text that dealing with the nations and with mankind continues even to this day. The purpose of our creation, the reason why we are here on this earth and we dwell upon its face, is so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him. Understand the importance of this. This is the reason that we are upon this earth. We alluded in our lesson this morning to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, where we are told that the purpose of man, the whole of man, his duty is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It is God's desire that we seek him, and we must understand that we do not exist and we cannot subsist without his divine help and intervention. And that is very clear in the second major point in the text from verse 28, when we are told it is in him, in God, that we live and we move and we have our being. The reason why the world continues is by the divine fiat and the will of the Almighty God of heaven. And when it is his will that these things should no longer exist, then the heavens will melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, as we continue with that thought concerning his care and concern for us, I'm reminded of the text of Genesis chapter 1, which, of course, is the creation account. And you will remember, as we read through that again, the creation of man. God said, let us make man in our image. And so we find a significant difference between man and the rest of creation. It is only man that was created in the image of God, created in his likeness. And man is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. It was God's purpose that man be the crowning achievement, the ultimate pinnacle in the creative process. Man was created last. And then he rested. He saw that it was good, and he put man as the preeminent one, a place or a position that is the pinnacle in all of creation. And that indicates again how very much God cares for each and every one of us. Now as we continue on, we want to make the second point that is evidence to the first, and that is that God cares about us, indicated in the creation, but he wants what is best to you in your physical life. What is best for you in your physical life. And that is evidence of his care and of his concern. You'll remember in Matthew, the sixth chapter, as our Lord taught His disciples how to pray, among those things that He indicated were important to express in prayer to God is a thankfulness for the daily bread we receive. Give us this day our daily bread. We should express and petition God for physical blessings. We should certainly be thankful to God when those blessings are bestowed upon us. And always be cognizant, always realize that it is God who delivers these things to us. Now again, the texts are very clear, which establish the truthfulness of this. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, it is indicated as being a witness or testimony as to God's existence, that He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The very fact that we have these things, the fact that the world works the way it does, the way that we can have sustenance in the life that we live, is an indication and proof of the existence of God as well as His care and concern for us. The psalmist in the 145th Psalm in verses 15 and 16 indicates the eyes of all look expectantly to You. This is the eyes of mankind, the desires of mankind, their expectations are directed at the Almighty God of heaven. And notice he said, You God, give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And that is such a wonderful thing to note, and so important, especially for those who are His children, to recognize how it is that He has given us all that we have. All the physical blessings in life come from the Almighty God of heaven. It is something that is forgotten. It is a gratitude that is sorely lacking among the world in general today. You look, and of course there is much in the national news and with regard to politics and debate over social policy in the news today with regard to our natural resources. Now, those that can be replenished and those that we cannot replenish. And arguments are given as to whether or not we should continue to use fossil fuels and individuals who are activists who argue about the importance of cleanliness with regard to to nature and such. And I think that there is some legitimacy to it. Now, I do understand that some of the tendencies of those who are involved in the movement with regard to our natural resources, that often it is from a motivation that is impure. But we do have to recognize that God has given us to be stewards over this creation. And the way in which we have utilized the resources of this world often are very much inappropriate, in the sense that we have truly destroyed lands. We have dealt in examples of excess with regard to our natural resources. We're litter bugs. We're destructive to the world. And as a result of that, there are some very real problems that exist today. Now, there may be some differences as to the extent of such problems, but the problems are there, and they exist to a very great extent because men have not been careful with regard to their stewardship. And I think perhaps a part of that is because men do not recognize that what they have received, they have received from God. Now, I certainly am not a pagan environmentalist by any means, but the concept of being a naturalist and being an environmentalist is something that should be appealing to every Christian, because it is our place and our position to care for the resources, be stewards for the things that God has given us, and that is simply an indication of our appreciation for and our thankfulness to God for what He has given to us in this physical life. And so it's something to truly consider and to be aware of and cognizant of as we live our lives, to be thankful and appreciative for what God has given us in this world, because we recognize that God certainly has satisfied the desire of every living thing. But more importantly, along these lines, we can understand that God cares about us, and that care is seen in His supplying of those things that are needed spiritually. That God cares for us, and He supplies us with regard to our spiritual needs. and concerns. And there are a number of passages. We're going to very quickly go through these. And what they are is just a capsule understanding and recognition of the need for redemption and God's supplying of the redemption needed for mankind. In Genesis chapter 2, you'll remember the command was given by God to man, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. And then man ate. First Eve, she ate of the forbidden fruit, gave to her husband Adam, he ate as well. And as a result of that, as a part of the consequence given to the woman, it is stated in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now I want you to notice in this particular text a couple of things that the translators of the text have done. You'll notice, first of all, that the word seed, when it is used the second time in the text, is capitalized. You go further down, a little bit later in that same verse, and you will find that the pronoun his, again, having reference to bruising his heel, that again, the pronoun is capitalized. Now, the reason why that is significant is that words such as that are capitalized consistently in regard to these various translations when they have reference to God, when they have reference to deity. The reason why the translators took the time to capitalize the word seed as well as the word heel is because, or his, is because the translators believe that this particular passage is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And I am of a mind to agree with them. I think that this is the first messianic prophecy that came about as a result of the consequence of sin. Sin came into the world, and of course Satan was in the guise of the serpent. And there is a conflict that is mentioned between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. You'll notice again the statement, and the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The conflict between the devil and Jesus. Continuing on in the latter part of this, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. You will remember that Satan had his time in which he considered victorious when he crucified the Christ on the cross. That time when Jesus hung upon the tree and shed his blood and died on that cross. But there was the resurrection from the dead and the victory over Satan ultimately and completely when Jesus Christ was raised by the power of the Father in heaven. And so it can be said with regard to that, that indeed the bruising of the heel of Christ, that is a blow given to Christ on the cross, but the ultimate victory of Christ over Satan in his resurrection from the dead. And that is a very common explanation that is given of that text in Genesis chapter 3. But I want you to understand that as a result of the sin that was committed in the garden, death indeed entered into the world, and from that point on, it was necessary that there be a Redeemer come to earth. And God set in motion his plan or his scheme of redemption that was in his mind before the world ever began, as the Apostle Paul indicated in Ephesians chapter 1. And that took place and had its full mission or its culmination in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we find related very succinctly the purpose of Christ's coming. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason for Jesus coming was not to set up some physical kingdom upon earth, not to be a physical Messiah as the Jews were looking for at that particular time, but rather he came for the purpose of taking away the sins of the world. And as such, he sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, since our topic and our theme of the lesson this evening is God's care or concern for us with regard to the spiritual thing, or the spiritual lives that we live, you'll notice the Apostle Paul uses that language. God demonstrates his love, his caring toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the ultimate expression of God's love for mankind established there as stated in Romans 5. And finally in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we are told that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the word propitiation, a real fancy term, it basically indicates that Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sin. It is through His shed blood that redemption for mankind is secured. This is a gift that was given by God and is a wonderful proof as to the fact that God indeed cares for us. Now, having said that, here's the second major point of our lesson, and that is, as God has cared for us, it is appropriate for us to recompense that love and that concern by expressing a care for Him. We should care about God as well. We should reciprocate the love that He expounds unto us by loving Him in return. The reason why, however, when we talk about why is it that we should care about God, is at least in part involved in the benefit that it supplies us. Now, I do not want to misconstrue the nature of this argument. I don't want people to be thinking that the only reason why we love God is because of what He can do for us. That's not the point at all. Our love for God should be deeper and run more purely than that. But there is that recognition, at least, as we contemplate what God has done for us, that there is something in return that we should offer to Him. The text of Titus chapter 2, we quoted on many occasions, where we find the giving of the grace of God. It has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that we should deny certain things, and that we should live in a certain way. What that indicates is because God loved us sufficiently to send His Son, and He has accomplished this much for us, there is a debt that we owe Him, and we should willingly, because of the devotion He has shown for us, return that devotion ourselves. And it is for our benefit. If we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. As a result of that, that crown of righteousness, that opportunity for eternity, will be ours. And the text again are plentiful in Scripture, which establishes that. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, we are told again, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. And as we alluded to at the beginning of our lesson, notice, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And so it is, again, in our best interest to love God in return. In Acts chapter 17, we alluded to that text a bit earlier and read an earlier part of it. Notice in verses 30 and 31 what the Apostle Paul told the Athenians. He said, in these times of ignorance, having reference to past times and God's dealings with man, there were certain things that God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, having reference to the Christ whom He has ordained. And notice again the statement, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. That day is coming, and because of what God has done for us, we recognize in the extension of that mercy and grace the hope of eternity if indeed we live righteously before Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And as a result of that, it is incumbent upon each and every one of us, if we have not yet done so, to repent. Understand again the nature of the redemptive process. This is what God has done. This is what has been accomplished for man, and all that is left undone is our part. And I would, with every fiber of my being, extol the importance tonight to take care of your soul. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance, and each and every one of us ought always to examine ourselves as to whether we are indeed in the faith, to ensure that we are in Christ, to ensure that we not be disqualified. Repentance is necessary before God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, as we've talked about the love and the care of God, we must understand and recognize this one truth. It is a fearful thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Understand that while He loves us and He cares for us, that there is something to be said for His justice as well, His righteousness as well. The fact that it is a righteous thing with God to wreak vengeance upon those who will not obey Him, those who do not know Him. God, though He is a loving God, is a jealous God and requires of us subservience and obedience. Individuals must submit themselves to Him in order to benefit from the mercy and grace that He has extended. And so repentance is enjoined upon all men. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 as well as verse 29, that same principle is established, that we are not to refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. If we turn away from God, we shall not escape. And again, in verse 29, God is characterized here not just as a God of love, not just as a God of mercy, not just as a God who cares for us, but also a God who is a consuming fire. And so we must recognize and be aware of the importance of repentance as we seek to turn to Him and to be acceptable in His sight. And then the final point of our lesson this evening is the fact that we should care about God because He is good. If we place our trust in Him, we can be assured of the fact of our redemption. It's not something that we have to concern ourselves about. One of the things that you may note if you go into Greek mythology is the capricious nature of the Greek and Roman gods. You never knew how they were going to act. They were, in fact, supermen in the sense that these gods, in the eyes of the Gentiles, they had superhuman powers. And they could destroy man. But the view that they had of the gods are of immature brats who had these powers but do not know how to handle them. And as a result of that, jealousies. And as a result of that, hatred and grudges and immaturity led them to mistreat mankind. And in fact, if you look at Greek mythology, almost the entirety of Greek mythology is caught up in how the gods mistreat men. And it's such a far cry from the Judeo-Christian ethic that you see revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Our God is a just God. Our God is a good God. And as we alluded to at the very beginning of our time together, if there is something that is immense in the relationship that we sustain with Him, it's not because God has not been faithful concerning His promises. It is rather because we have not done as we should. And as we recognize and as we rejoice in the fact that God is good, it certainly is something that should incur within us, a true love for Him. Notice in Romans chapter 2 how that is described. Beginning in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And the reference is back to the first chapter with regard to the ungodly activities of the pagans. He says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? And so he asked the Jews, do you think that in your ungodliness you're going to escape God's judgment and His righteousness? He said, do you despise the riches of His goodness? Notice this. Do you despise Him? Despise the riches of His goodness, of His forbearance, of His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. See, the problem, again, resides not in the fact that God is not long-suffering, that God is not merciful, that God is not loving, but that individuals do despot to those things. They despise those things. They reject those things. Here, the loving kindness of God has extended in its fullest capacity the redemption of man through the Son Jesus, and men look at that and they reject it. Can you imagine such a thing? As we see the goodness of God revealed and established in that ultimate gift, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and then individuals look at that and they throw it away. And He said, the problem is your hardness and your impenitent heart. And because of that, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice this, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God is faithful. God is faithful. It is men who sometimes fall short in the relationship they sustain with Him. And so as we consider these things, the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:22 says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Someone say, are you saying that God is bipolar? Are you saying that God is schizophrenic? That God is one way sometimes and another way another time and you can't depend upon God? Not at all. Not at all. Notice this. Behold the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. You see, it's dependent upon us, not God. God reacts to us. His relationship with us is wholly and completely dependent upon whether we have fallen or whether we remain, we continue in His goodness. We must understand the reality of this, that God's care and concern for us only goes so far. Long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And where will you be? Will you be enjoying the blessings of being in the relationship as you continue in His goodness? Or will you also be cut off because of your rebelliousness before Him? Yes, it is a wonderful thing to have a relationship with God, but we must understand that that relationship is dependent upon our actions before Him. And so as we draw our lesson to a close and conclude it, we do state the obvious that God loves us and God cares for us. But we must understand that our eternal destiny depends upon our caring for Him, our response. God is steadfast. God is faithful. Are we? Can it be said that we indeed care for God? Well, if there is one who is here this evening who needs to respond in faith to the gospel call and express your love for God in obedience, then you have the opportunity tonight to become obedient to the gospel of our Lord, to the salvation of your souls. If you will respond by repenting of your sins, in faith, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by being baptized to have your sins taken away, you can rise to walk in a new life, reconciled to Him with that hope of eternity. It's something we hope and pray you'll take advantage of. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.